That's all right. The Lord has blessed us, and we have certainly been blessed by our country and living in this free place. And, you know, you've traveled the world. You've seen some of the way that other people live. We are so, so blessed, and we have very much to be thankful for. And so I'm looking forward to connecting with our community over this weekend, and I trust as many of you as possible can join us as well for the fun. I love your joke, Les, because it really does help set the stage for the joy that is a part of giving. And our elders met together a couple weeks ago on a Saturday for a full day retreat, and one of the things that we were blessed by is as we looked over our finances, we realized that for many of you, giving truly is a joyful thing. And we are grateful to God for those of you who understand that process and give generously. And so this message today will probably just be in the category of encouragement. Keep it up. But for some of you that are new in the faith, especially, we have many people who have come to know Jesus, this will be instructional for you. This will help you understand the mindset of why, you know, we have these huge, angry-looking men carrying little plates, walking up and down the aisles, collecting your money. Okay, so if you're not used to church, that could be a little like, whoa. You know, I went to a church once in Eastern Europe, and the usher had a stick, and on the end of that stick was a bag, and he could reach all the way across to the middle, and the other guy on the other side could reach to the middle with their stick and a bag, and they put the bag right in your face, and they waited. There was no rush during the offering time. Thankfully, we don't do that here, hey? Amen. Awkward, yeah, awkward. But we have been walking through a series on stewardship, and this is the final message out of, I think there's been about 8 messages altogether on stewardship, that God has called us to be stewards. He's called us to work with Him in this process of being good managers of this world and all who live in it. Our theme verse from Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let's say that together. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Hey, you guys, that was pretty good. Think back to when we first started that process. Even I got it wrong and I was reading it. And so we understand now, we should be able to clearly understand that the world, everything around us belongs to God, and so do the people. And we have been called by God into a relationship with Him to steward with Him. Not just for Him, but with Him. And so part of that, of course, was several things we looked at. We looked at many important aspects of stewarding, not only just looking after the world and all that's in it, but also looking after each other. And we discovered that when Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? He was trying to get away with something, but the question was still a good question, because the answer is yes. We are our brother's keepers. We are to watch out and steward relationships with each other, especially so in the church as we move to the New Testament. We also know that we are to steward our marriages. We're to be stewards of one another in a healthy, God-honoring marriage. We are to steward the bodies that God has given to us, to look after them, because we cannot work for the King without a body. We got to have it. And so we need to watch for that. We need to look after that. We also learned that we are to be stewards of our families, that God has called us to steward our families. And now we've looked recently, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Old Testament, and stewardship in the Old Testament was very much connected to Israel and the promised land and tithing. And so we looked at that, and we understand from Abraham's story that tithing was something of a response of worship to Melchizedek, this theophany, this person who is God in human flesh. Truly amazing. But I want us to start there because I want to leap from now the Old Testament to what the New Testament talks about in terms of stewardship. And Jesus was on and on about stewardship. Many of his parables were about stewards, if you remember any of them. Lots of them were about parables. They were parables about stewardship, about a master giving something to his servants and those servants being held accountable for what they did with it. And we're going to take a look at one of those parables today. But before we get there, let's refresh our memories by going back into the Old Testament. So if you brought your Bible, and if you didn't, there's one in the chair underneath the seat there. There's a Bible. If you turn to the book of Genesis, so the first book of the Bible, chapter 14. Now this is the story of Abram. This is before his name was changed by God to Abraham. So forgive me if I get them mixed up as we go through. But so chapter 14 in Genesis, starting at verse 17. To set up the story for you again, Abram has gone off to war to rescue his nephew Lot. So he's gone on a rescue mission, and he's won. He's got victory. He was joined by three other kings, and they went after it, and they got they defeated the king whose name is mentioned here, Chedorlaomer. And he had five kings that were with him. And these kings were defeated after they had wiped out the city of Sodom and other cities in the valley. So Abraham came back. So in verse 17, it says, after Abraham returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shiva, which is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the son of Salem, the king of Salem rather, and the priest of Most High God, brought Abraham some bread and wine. And Melchizedek blessed Abram, and with this blessing, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator. And actually the word there is possessor, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he recovered. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give back my people who you've captured, who were captured, but you can keep all the rest for yourself, all the goods you've recovered. They can be yours. And Abram responded to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, possessor, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I'm the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten and request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. It's quite a story, and I've already preached it to most of you here in the room, so I'm not going to preach it again, but just some key highlights. First of all, Melchizedek is mentioned in the New Testament. His name means King of Righteousness. The city of Salem has never been unearthed. It's as though the city didn't exist. And so the city of Salem means city of peace. So the king of Salem, who was the king of righteousness, Melchizedek, and the king of peace, came to meet Abram with what? Bread and wine. So Sodom came out with his hand out, give me back my people, but Melchizedek came out with bread and wine. What does that signify to you? Fellowship, togetherness. He came to be with Abram. And then the response was that after they were, during some time or after this fellowship time, the king of Salem raised his hand and blessed Abram twice. Once from the possessor of all the earth and once for the victory that this God has provided. The response was to give a tenth. Now, a tenth, we found out, throughout Scripture, it means complete. It means that Abraham's offering of a tenth or a tithe was not just a 10% gift. Did you hear that? It was symbolic of the whole. And we compared it to like the Ten Commandments or the Ten Plagues or the Ten Lepers or the, you know, ten is a symbol of wholeness. In other words, Abram was offering everything to Melchizedek in the form of 10%. Everything was offered. And then we have the king of Sodom whispering in his ear, well, you know, nicely done, but please give me back my people. And you can keep the rest for yourself. Well, Abram responds in such an aggressive way. I will not accept anything from you. Why? Because the king of Sodom was whispering in his ear, you gave 10%, the 90 is yours. And Abram said, no, it is not. And again, he mentions in swearing his right hand up, the possessor of everything. And so we see that he says, except for this, look after the ones who've eaten. So take care of your needs and also use it to bless. Use it to be righteous and fair and just. And so the other kings were given a portion. You almost get the sense at the end of this story that Abram went home with what? Nothing. It doesn't say that here, but you get the sense that he didn't go with much. That's because he had the blessing of Almighty God, the Creator God. So that's a summary of that story. And his name is mentioned in this story is mentioned in the New Testament, Hebrews 7, not because of the tithing, but because of who Melchizedek is as a theophany, the presence of God in the Old Testament in human flesh. Okay, so it's a very significant story. In the New Testament, we find that nothing much really changes. The attitude of stewardship is continual. It's continued right through from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we find that this story of symbolism, this story of a God who wants to fellowship, it's an opening of the heart of Abraham to worship and to bless and to give a tithe as a representing of all, is still very much alive and active when we reach the New Testament. This attitude of giving away and giving as a heart of worship to God, it can be found throughout the New Testament in many spots, but I picked one in particular because of its significance to our topic today. It's spoken by Paul in Acts chapter 20. In verse 33 to 35, he says, I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. In other words, I don't want anything from you. So he's come as a missionary to preach the gospel, to have them respond to the gospel, and he doesn't want anything from them because he doesn't want anything to get in the way of them responding to this good news of forgiveness from God. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. So he's been a tent maker. That's what Paul was. He was a tent maker. And so he's talking about how his own work, his own efforts have looked after himself and those who were with him. And that's a very appropriate way to handle funds. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, he says at the end, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is counterintuitive. This word from Jesus is counterintuitive because we think it's more blessed to what? Receive than to give. But it's the exact opposite in the kingdom of God. There is more blessing in giving than there is in receiving. It's not saying there's no blessing in receiving. It's just saying it's more blessed. There's more to it. There's more substance. There's more sense of blessing when we give. And so while 10% is important, it is not meant to be limited to 10%. Okay? And I have a question wandering around inside my head while I was writing this to myself, and maybe this will help you. Is it possible to be a giver of 10% and do it for selfish reasons? Oh, you bet it is. You see, it's not about 10%. That's a helpful number. It's about your heart. If you go back to Abram, it was about his heart. The tenth, the tithe, was to represent the whole. Everything belongs to who? The possessor of heaven and earth. And the tithe is to represent that. But never think for a moment that just because you are careful and you put 10% of your income into the plate as it goes by or you give it away, don't think that that's the end of it. That's just the start. If I get my Bible right. I went to a conference once, and one of the speakers, Tony Campolo, started out by singing this familiar hymn. He started out with a tune. You know the song, All to Jesus I Surrender? Do you know that song? All to Jesus I Surrender. Well, instead of singing it properly, he starts out by singing. He said, I'd like you all to stand with me. He had the piano playing, and he goes, 10% to Jesus I surrender, 10% to him I freely give. He went through the whole song and sang it 10%. as only Tony Campolo can do. What was he trying to say? Either you give your all or you keep your 10%. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your 10%. He wants your heart. That's what he wants. Now, by saying that, is it wrong to give 10%? No, of course not. But what's he want? He wants your heart of worship. And 10% then just becomes actually kind of pitiful if you compare it to all that he's given to us. And so that's what he wants us to think as we move into the New Testament. In fact, he even scolded the Pharisees one day in Matthew 23:23. If you want to follow along, I'm going to say these quick because we got lots of kids in the service today, so I don't want to linger too much on some of these passages. But Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." And this is what Jesus' instruction is. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So it's not about, you know, forgetting about a tithe in Jesus' mind. It was about your heart. It was about justice, doing good to others, doing what is right. It's about mercy. It's about that sense of compunction, this compassion that's supposed to come out of us for others. It's about faithfulness. It's about a determination to be true to God and true to others and true to yourself. Faithfulness. That's what he says is the more weighty part of the law. And so he comes across a bit scolding to those who think that they can just get away with doing some tithing and forget about the rest. Abram's heart was so devoted to the king that he just opened it up his purses. Now, he couldn't bring everything and give it to him, so he gave him a tenth as a symbol of the whole. The whole thing belongs to you. And then he proved it by his actions towards the king of Sodom. Another time Jesus talked about, in the New Testament, we find the measure is greater than 10%. The measure is by the sacrifice. So Jesus is in Mark chapter 12. He's sitting in front of the treasury in the temple, and he has his boys around him, his disciples, and he's going to have a teachable moment. And they were watching the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put a large amount in. A poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which were worth a penny. And he calls his disciples around him, and he said to them, "I'll tell you what, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the treasury." Why? Why? Was it about math? Was it about 10%? What was it about? Her heart. Why was it about her heart? Because she put everything she had. Listen to what Jesus said. "For all of them contributed out of their abundance," which is not wrong to do, by the way. He wasn't condemning them for doing that. "But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." You know what that says about her heart? What does it say about her heart? Trust. She was willing to trust. And that was impressive to Jesus. Those other guys, yes, he was impressed. Yes, of course, they were putting in the right amount. They were doing their thing. They were giving. Yes, there was no condemnation there for them. But what he was elevating was this woman who gave everything because she so trusted the Lord. This is New Testament time, folks. In fact, if you go further into the New Testament, tithing is not taught anymore. Because once Jesus has died, it's all about everything. It's all about everything. So a tithe, yes, is important. But the command to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything you have belongs to Him. You are bought, it says in the New Testament, with a price. You are not your own. What? Say that to yourself. I am not my own. Say it with me. I am not my own. I can't hear you. I am not my own. Do you realize what you just said about yourself? You are not your own. You are not the captain of your ship. Right? You are not the savior of your soul. You are not the king of your little kingdom. He is. He owns everything. And he proved it by his absolute and total sacrifice of his life. So yes, go ahead, tithe your 10. Absolutely. But please beware of greed. Beware of greed. Jesus said those words. Beware of all kinds of greed. Beware. Because the giving of the New Testament is everything. It's everything. Everything. Now, like Paul, like he looked after his own, right? He took care of what he needed. Absolutely. Just like Abraham cared for his own, made sure his soldiers were looked after. You got to make sure you take care of your family. Take care of your needs. Take care of what's important. Absolutely. And use it to bless others. Use the leftovers to bless others. Bring goodness to their souls. Bring goodness to their life. Have fun with it. Have a laugh. Take your neighbor's wallet next time and give like you'd really want to give. Just do it. Well, don't do it here, okay? Do it in other churches. But you see, the joke is there because we know that we do hold back. Because we're concerned about what? Ourselves. Take it to the cross. Take it to the cross. Now, some of you think, well, I've got big debts. Now, that's a whole other sermon, okay? You need to deal with your debts. Because the scripture does say, right, that a debt is like a master. And you are its slave. So if you can avoid debt, avoid it. It will consume your life. If you're in that position right now, just confess it to God and say, okay, God, give me a pathway to start paying this back. Give me what I need to make a difference here. Pay back your debt so that you can begin to live proactively, begin to live by doing good, by looking for ways that you can give. Wife and I had a test as I was preparing for these messages. I have a good truck, really nice truck. I like it. It's a blessing from the Lord. It's all paid for. There's no debt. But it's 5 years old. It has about 130,000 kilometers on it. And so it's at that time. Like, if you know anything about vehicles, you know that after 5 years, it starts to depreciate pretty quick. And after so many kilometers, it starts to depreciate even faster. Well, it was right on the cusp. So we had a decision to make. Should we keep our truck, or should we go get a new Dodge? Sorry, Russell. For those of you who don't know, he works for Ford. It's okay. We love him as a brother. So we went and looked. Oh, they're nice. Oh, they're nice. They drive nice. They're comfortable. Hey, beautiful vehicles. But as we sat down and prayed about it, we thought, it's going to create a debt. And the question was, could we do what we do now with the truck we have? Or could we do it better with a new truck? And the answer to that question obviously is no. You could do what you're doing now with the truck you have. So we said no. But it was a bit of a test. Because, oh, I'll tell you, that smell of new interior and the handling on the highway. Yeah, I still drive by wondering what could have been. So glad, though, because we live free without debt. We live without debt. Now we have a mortgage, so I guess technically that's a debt. But we live free. It's a good feeling. The car salesman called me back twice. And finally, I coughed it up. I said, you know what? We live debt free. I could fix my vehicle 100 times for what you're asking me to go into debt for. And he said no more. He saw the wisdom. A car salesman had some wisdom. God be praised. Sorry, that was not in my notes. I don't know why I went there. Jesus told a very interesting parable in Luke 16. So if you want to follow along in this parable, the reason why I mention it is because I just think it's such an interesting, it's got a unique twist to it. It's helpful for teaching this kind of thing. Luke chapter 16, the first 13 verses. He was talking to his disciples, so he's talking to us, because we're his disciples, right? We're his disciples. Hello? So we're in the circle. So he tells a story. There was a rich man. Has everybody got it there? I'll just wait till I stop hearing the pages turn. Okay, Luke 16, the first 13 verses. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused. Now, the manager, another word for steward, whose steward was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, you can just stop right there and go, okay, You know, if we'd have bought that truck, it would have been wasting some of my master's possessions. It would have been wasteful. There was no need for it. So this guy gets called up on the carpet before the master. So what does the master say? So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you're fired. So clean up the books and then you're out of here. So what does he do? So the manager says to himself, what do I do? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig ditches. And I'm ashamed to beg. And then there's this little dash. I like that because I wonder if Jesus just paused there for a moment. And he let all of that sink in. What should this guy do? Leave with honor, right? That'd be one thing some people were thinking. All right, so there's a pause. I know what I do, he says, when I lose my job here, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. What a brilliant man. So he called in each one of his master's debtors and asked the first one, how much do you owe the master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. How happy do you think that guy was? Hey? It's the car salesman calling you up and saying, hey, the debt is going to be cut in half. Yeah, that feels good. That feels very good. And so, yeah, that's a good way to do it. So he does that. And then the manager told him, then he asked the second person, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Now, you know, this time it's about a fella who's, he's a dirt farmer, right? He's a wheat farmer. So he doesn't do anything quickly. So he says, sit down, take your time, cross off what you owe, and make it 800. Now, what's the next verse say? When the master found out what happened, what do you think he did? What do you think? Don't look ahead. What do you think he did? The master commended the dishonest servant. What? He commended the dishonest servant because he had acted shrewdly. Now, shrewdly, you may not know, is a New Testament virtue, as Jesus has just said. Are you shrewd? What does that mean? In most circles, it has a negative connotation, but a shrewd person is a person who's calculating, who thinks it through, who has a clean, clear assessment of the situation and themselves in that situation. And so the master commends his shrewdness. And then he gives this little story about, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light, the people who know God. I tell you, use worldly wealth. Use it. Don't shy away from it. Don't hoard it. Don't let it lead you by the nose. Use it. Use worldly wealth to gain friends. To gain friends for yourself. So that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What is Jesus talking about here? What's he on about? That when the day comes and you enter heaven's gates, those who will welcome you are those who you used your money to bless with justice and mercy and faithfulness. That's what he's talking about. You see, the money we have now needs to be thought shrewdly about for future benefits. Future benefits. And he says, whoever can be trusted with a little can be trusted with much. The principles for having a little bit are the exact same principles for having a lot. If you can manage a little, you can manage a lot. But if you can't manage a little, who is going to give you more? Who is going to give you more? This is really good stuff. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Good question, Jesus. You need to underline, put a pink marker around that or a yellow marker on that line. Who will entrust you with true riches? Not just money, but relationships and ministry. If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, which is the issue of a steward, who will give you property of your own? Then this famous line, nobody can serve two masters. Did you hear that? You can't serve two. Either you will love one and hate the other, or you'll love the other and despise the other. You just can't do it. You cannot serve both God and money. So where is money in your thinking? Is it really, really, really high? Do you value every single penny? Well, good for you. However, why? The question is, why do you value it that much? Is it for your own greed? Do you think that you have a pride issue with managing things? Is that what we're called to do, is to pinch and save everything? No. We're called to be careful, wise, stewards, shrewd even, but to learn how to use money to bless others. That's what we're called to do in the New Testament. What a cool story. I remember the first time I actually remember this story. It was a high school student who came into my office when I first started ministry. And she was at school, and the teacher was talking about finances. And the teacher, for whatever reason, decided to use this parable in her classroom, even though she wasn't a Christian, she hadn't gone to church. And she said, this is how Christians think about money. And she said, they're commended for their dishonesty. Now, at first, after I got over that shock, the Holy Spirit nudged me. How honest are you, Kevin? Oh. I had to go back in my life and become like that manager, take a serious assessment of who I am and who I was. And how do I view money? I mean, I'm a pastor now. Young, yeah, sure. But I'm responsible for people's souls. What was I going to answer to this young lady who came in with a very serious question? Is this true, Pastor? Is this what Jesus meant? And I said, well, I don't think so. I said, well, if I know the rest of Scripture, dishonesty is not a virtue. Hello? Whew, okay, I was right in that one. And then I said, and this lady, you say she's not a Christian? No, she actually is very opposed to Christianity. Okay, she's verbal about it. Okay. So should we trust her with how she manages the Word of God? No. Okay, we got a couple of things going for us. We know that dishonesty is wrong, and we know this teacher doesn't love Jesus. So we've got a couple things going. So what are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do with this passage? We go back to what Jesus said through the Master. He commended him not for his dishonesty, but for his shrewdness. Turn to your neighbor and ask, are you shrewd? Come on. Are you shrewd? Are you shrewd? Are you shrewd? Are you shrewd? Yeah, absolutely. Shrewd, wise. Absolutely. Now, how many were offended by being asked that question? Oh. The commendation was for a person who looked at their situation seriously, came up with a bold initiative, and then did it. That's what he was commended for. I think those principles work well for this situation. What is your assessment of your life? Are you honest with who you are? He says about himself, what? I am too weak to dig ditches, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So he had a very clear picture of who he was. Do you have a clear picture of who you are? And then he came up with a bold plan. I know what I'll do. I'll write off a few of these debts so that people will welcome me in their homes. And by golly, he did it. And it worked. So now, what does that say to us? What does that say to us? Let's be shrewd. Let's take careful assessment of where we're at. Deal with ourselves well. Be good stewards. Come up with a plan. And I think this is where some of us do fall down. We come up to church and the offering plates. Oh, yeah, supposed to give something. Sweetie, do you have $5? Is that acting shrewdly? Or is that acting kind of laissez-faire? Hey? So being shrewd is important. Being calculating, be clearly assessing who you are. Be understanding of a good plan. Come up with a good plan. If 10% helps you, then please use 10%. But always know that the thrust of the New Testament is not just 10% to Jesus, I surrender. The thrust of the New Testament is well said by Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he says that we should excel in the grace of giving. So become an accelerant when it comes to giving. And even God says in the Old Testament, test me in this. It's the only time in the Bible where we're told or commanded to test God is in our giving. Trust Him. Trust Him. Well, I'm coming to the close of this. I just want you to know that everything you have is whose? I can't hear you. Everything you have is? Now tell your neighbor that. Everything you have is God's. The challenge from Jesus today is to be shrewd. Take a clear assessment. Take a clear assessment. Where are you at in this process? Where? Is it only about money? No. Money's just one thing. How about the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to you? Are you good with those two? Are you shrewd with your gifts? How about your skills and your talents? Are you shrewd? Are you using them for the benefit of others, the good of others, to do justly by them, to have mercy for them, and to be faithful to the King for them? If you go on to read through the New Testament, you find out that it's not about money only. It takes money to make things work. It takes money to run this building. Would you agree? It takes money, according to the Scriptures, to pay for the shepherds who teach. You pay for my salary, thank you. Bless you for that. You pay for Alex's salary, bless you for that. That's a real blessing. It frees me up so I can prepare messages and talk with people and minister and pray with and counsel. And it frees me up for that. It frees the same for Alex. And the third pastor that we're praying for, I hope you're praying for, hey, somebody to come who has the same kind of attitude, team player, wants to minister to our community and to the families in it. Hey, let's just keep praying and keep trusting and keep giving. Well done. Most of you, I just got to say, well done. The master is so pleased. But don't hang your hat where you're at. Okay, don't hang your hat. Get it back on. And with your shrewd mind, start figuring out what else can be done. Like Mr. Burns on The Simpsons. I love it when a plan comes through. He's probably the worst example you could give. But everybody knows the fingers and that voice. Be shrewd and have fun. I mentioned this last week, but I'll close with this thought. One of the joys that I had was watching my dad have fun giving. He enjoyed it. He looked for ways, he still does, that he can bless. That's the kind of person he is. And he's a joyful man for the most part. I did see some anger once in a while, but boy, did I deserve it, believe me. Be shrewd, calculating. Be ready at a moment's notice to give, to make someone's life better, to help them out. Amen? Any questions? We've got a couple minutes before we call our band. In fact, why don't we just ask our worship leaders to come on up. Any questions about this? Where's Curtis? Curtis usually has a question. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Our Monday night Bible study. I mean, we're coming to the end of the financial whole workshop. Yeah. But it's going to be an imperfect duty thing. I'm sure all of this, I imagine it can be used for many more studies.
Absolutely.
It's been incredibly helpful teaching us how to be shrewd.
Okay, good. That's a good thing.
And how to manage that.
Yeah.
It's taking so much of a burden off of the
people. Beautiful.
Paying back debt.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Could you guys hear that? Our church owns material. It's called the Financial Hope Workshop, and you're welcome to use it. They're going through it on Monday nights as a group. They're coming to a close, but that doesn't mean that's the end of the process, right? You're welcome to use that information to help you, especially to get out of debt. Yeah, go ahead, Carrie. Yeah.
Huh.
Wow. Yeah. 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 Do you remember the name of the website?
Stewardship.
Stewardship.
Stewardship.gatewaypeople.com.
Yeah. Yeah. We can put it in the bulletin.
Yeah.
We can put it on Facebook. We can, yes, absolutely. Get the news out.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Lots of you can watch too.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you. Well, thank you for your attentiveness. Kids, you have done so well. I was really long today, especially for kids. Good job. You deserve an ice cream cone. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call ahead to Dairy Queen. I'll give them a code. Alliance Church People. If you give them that code, they'll give your kid a small ice cream cone. How's that sound? For being so good in church today. All right, so I'll call ahead.